gaze over it, we miss things that the Holy Spirit would not have us miss. He deliberately chose those words. Why the seven churches that are mentioned? There were over 100 churches in existence at the time of the writing of John the Beloved at Patmos in the book of Revelation. Remember, it's singular. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a series of revelations. It includes visions, but it is the vision of our, it is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is often referred to as a book of seven. The number seven and the occurrences of seven occur throughout Revelation. There are direct references and inclinations towards it nearly 100 times. When we looked at a few weeks back, when we looked at the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were seven characteristics that he brought out. He doesn't say that, but when you look at it and you examine it, you discover there's seven. We're looking now at the seven churches. And the interesting thing is, for each one of the churches, he uses one of the revealed images of Christ in chapter 1 and matches it to a particular church that is given. Because there's a significance, there's a relationship there. When we started looking at the seven letters, we stated that there's seven common characteristics that is common to most all the letters. There's the name of the church, the revelation of the character of Christ. There is a praise report or a commendation. Then there is a reproof. Then there is instruction. Then there is the promise that is given and the closing. And there are only four exceptions to that. Two of the churches have nothing good said about them, and two of the churches have nothing bad said about them. But in general, that sevenfold outline is pertinent to each of the seven churches. We looked first at Ephesus a few weeks ago. And my timetable is also, I had to send a new outline out yesterday because we weren't here last week because of the storm. We weren't able to make it. Nobody was able to make it. So I had to adjust things a little bit. That's why in the introduction, in your bulletin, it says 2 weeks ago in our devotional from Revelation, we began to examine the seven letters to the seven churches. I couldn't say last week because we didn't have anything last week. We considered the first two, Ephesus and Smyrna. The significance is when you get into Ephesus, you discover that the name Ephesus, its historical rooting meant beloved one. And when Paul met with the elders, not at Ephesus, they were after his hide at that point. They came down to meet up with him. And he cautioned them. He says, there'll be false doctrine. There'll be false apostles that come in your midst. And he emphasizes they need to be pure in doctrine. And that's the praiseworthy part in the letter to the church at Ephesus. They were bang on in their doctrine. He says, but you've left your first love. We can be doctrinally accurate and cold in our devotional life, in our passion towards Christ. And he says, you need to rekindle this. And he says, if you don't respond, your candlestick will be removed. Well, for all seven of the churches, their candlesticks were removed. It's now a Muslim country. That's why we're excited to introduce a couple of people to you tomorrow night. Who labor in that area. So we discover that they were commended for having strong doctrine, but they were reproved for being weak in devotion. Then and the application there to us is we need to protect ourselves from error and false apostles, false doctrine. And there's a lot of it happening out there. They're throwing. So much doctrine is getting thrown out. Some of you have even said, the Old Testament isn't necessary anymore. You don't need it. There's 404 verses in Revelation. There's some 800 references, direct references, or allusions to the Old Testament. And that's why so much of Revelation seems for us hard to grasp, because it's referring to things in the Old Testament. And if we're not familiar with it, we miss it. Okay? He says, we need to be strong in doctrine, but we need to be strong in our personal devotion, our personal love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Smyrna. And the root for Smyrna is from the word myrrh, which was a spice used in preparation of a corpse to be buried. And it speaks of death. And it was one of the centers for Caesar worship. The bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was put to death because he wouldn't add a pinch of incense to the flame to worship Caesar. He would sooner die for Christ than he even give a token acknowledgement to Caesar. So he was put to death. You'll notice they were commended for enduring tribulation. And there was no reproof given to them. They were prepared to, they were filled with devotion. They were prepared to die for Christ. Today we look at Pergamum and Thyatira. And there's a little bit in your, I got pages. You could never read it, but I got pages of research that I've done on these sites and their names and their significance and how it is connected to the revelation of Christ to that particular church. So here we are to the church of Pergamum, and we begin in verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell. This is scary. This next, and the Holy Spirit says this twice to this letter. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. There's discussion among scholars. Did Satan literally, because he's not omnipresent, he's not God. Was that his seat of authority at that time? I don't know. I don't discount it. If the Holy Spirit says it, I'm going to pretend that he knows what he's talking about. Okay? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful servant, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You try to do a search on Antipas, you can't find anything. That's it. You know? But apparently other people knew because it's in the letter to them and they would recognize that name. You know? There might be some that don't know who Norm Bonk is, but you do now. Okay? We may not know who Antipas was, but they knew. But I have a few things against you. Okay? He commends them. Now he says, I got a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. If you go back and study, okay, this doesn't cite a reference to the Old Testament, but it cites a situation in the Old Testament. That's an allusion, okay? This is one of some 800. References throughout the book of Revelation where if it's not a clear quoting, it infers back. And if you don't understand what happened there, you miss the significance. Okay? So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And some scholars think that has something to do with Nicholas from Acts 6. And it was just, it was... a license of liberty. It is connected more to the idea of sexual immorality and that, you know, it's Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the Romans understood this idea that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Romans 5. And he says in Romans 6, he says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. No, never way. No. You know, license and liberty, verse 16. Therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, and no one knows except for the one who receives it. That's an inference back also to the Old Testament, to the priestly garments, where the names of Israel were placed upon the shoulder and the chest plate of the high priest. Now let's consider here a couple of things. The name of the church means height or elevation. And if you're trying to follow, you should have the outline in your bulletin. I have trouble pronouncing these Greek names. But the first one, Asclepius, is the staff with the one snake on it. That was a symbol going back, back to Moses and the bronze serpent. When the fiery serpents were sent into the camp of Israel, God didn't remove them. He says, okay, here, put this on a staff, lift it up. And if anybody gets bit, will you get bit in this life? Yeah. But we got blessings. Look to the staff and you'll be healed. The serpents weren't removed. They were left, but you had one who would heal. Okay? It's interesting. As time went on, it became Claudios, which is the staff with the two snakes. One was to do with medicine. Claudios, the two snakes, you know that was the symbol for economic riches? It was commercialism? And you can do a study. The number of medical associations in North America that have the single one and the one that have the double, and they're not emphasizing, the one with the double isn't emphasizing medicine, it's emphasizing profit. It's humorous, it's interesting, you know? And it's a distortion of what God wanted. And it's right here in Pergamum. And it has its roots going back centuries and centuries. And then we got this weird thing, you know, I know where you dwell, where Satan's... Listen, I heard a person saying one time, you know, I wrestled with the devil the other night. I thought to myself, why? You know? You know, the one that got blessed was Jacob. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't wrestle with the devil. He doesn't say wrestle. He says, stand back and put, having done all therefore, stand and put on the armor of God. You know, in Peter, he says, resist, submit to God. That's the key. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. If you're wrestling with him, I suggest to you, you're not submitting to God. Because if you submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee. If you're trying to beat up on him in your own strength to get victory, good luck. You know? And listen, when Jesus encountered Lucifer, when he comes out of the wilderness and there's what we refer to as the temptation of Christ, how did he wrestle with Satan? Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Did Jesus do that? Could he have done it? Yeah. I couldn't. But what he did was he said, it is also written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? I can do that. I can't turn the stone into bread, but I, you know, and what's the description of Christ there? Dawn with a sharp two-edged sword. There's a connection to the name. He reveals himself in seven ways in chapter 1, and he takes one of each of those seven and ties it to the church he's writing to. Okay? So they had a problem with deception coming from Balaam. What do you remember about Balaam? His donkey gave him heck. You know? And get this, he was a Gentile, but he was a prophet. Okay, we got to put that in your tea and drink it. You know? And Balak, he was the king of Moab. Okay? A cousin to Israel. And they didn't want to help Israel when they came out of bondage from Egypt. So he hires Balaam to curse him. And he says, listen, what, I can only say that which God puts in my mouth. If he won't curse them, I can't. So he tried, you know, three times. You know? And that's an, that's a devotional study all in itself. Yeah? Norm, I want you to take oversight of some seminaries in Ukraine. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a scholar. You're a scholar. I'll pray about it. Before the plane lands, you're taking over. Because you can only do what God tells you to do. You know? So he couldn't curse Israel. So what he did is he taught Balak how to destroy Israel by improper marriages. You give them, Moab, your daughters, and give their daughters to your sons. And, you know, and we do that in our society today. Unequally yoking. And it brings us down. You know? So the commendation, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. And his name means like the father. Okay? So he's saying, even as the father didn't withhold his son, Antipas didn't hold his life dear. He gave it up. Okay? My faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Reproof. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Okay? How to put a stumbling block before us. And folks, if you spend any amount of time on the internet looking at things that are happening in the churches, there are all kinds of stumbling blocks being thrown out to the church these days. There's no hell. There's no this. It's okay to have, I do not hate gays, but I don't approve of their lifestyle. You know? And there are some denominations now that are ordaining practicing homosexuals. And I'm sorry, but before God, that's an abomination. And it's undermining, it's destroying the body of believers from within. There's a corrupting that's taking place. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and it's the teaching of Balaam. It's a destruction from within. He says, you need to recognize it and you need to deal with it. Balaam was a Gentile. You can look at the references there. And Balak was the king of Moab, and you can look at it there and look at the whole study, and you'll understand the significance of what's being said. The doctrine of Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15, says, they hired out their gifts. You've received a gift from God. Don't make yourself a hireling. Jude 11. He talks about they were in it for material gain and gave counsel to tarnish Israel. Okay? And he adds the footnotes. So also have some of you hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This is a destruction of the people. Okay? The exhortation is, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. How do you counter impurity that's entering the church? You do it by declaring the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Yeah. The promise. You'll notice that the first three or four letters, the promise, is added almost like a postscript after the closing. Okay? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the promise, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The promise is added like a postscript. In the last three or so, it's before the closing. And I'm still processing why it's that way. I'm not certain, so I'm not going to stand up here and be, give any kind of dogmatic statement, this is why it was this way. But it's almost like it's an afterthought on the part of the Holy Spirit. Here's the closing. Now, here's a promise if you respond. You know, how do we overcome? By holding to our faith and by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, notice the application here. We as followers of Christ need to remain pure before God and not use our gifts and our talents for greedy purposes. And I give you the reference to 1 Timothy, saying where it says, I'm going to misquote it if I'm not careful. There are some that believe that godliness is gain. You know? You folks know what it is to trust God and have your needs supplied. But there's a problem if we think if I'm a godly, God's going to make me really rich. God will supply our needs. And I got to be very careful that I'm not in it for gain. If I'm in it for gain and I get gain, I got my reward. But I'm looking for something better, like Norm saying it. You know, there's something better. Okay, so Pergamum was, you know, it same means height of elevation. You know, they thought they were secure. They thought, you know, they're here they're getting perverted from within, getting destroyed from within, and we must be very, very cautious. Yeah, if Christ were to write us a letter, I would suggest to you that you could take portions of all these seven letters and apply it to us as believers. You know, am I in this for gain? Will I sell out the gospel of Christ for something else? You know? I don't want to disparage any ministry, but it was referred to today. The camp was given twice as a free gift. And now it's being purchased. You know what anxiety that causes inside me for the organization that holds it? Is it doing it for gain? Or they might see it as a means of paying off some of their debt. But I declare this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to give than to receive. If they were to give it, I think they would have blessing come in that they can't imagine. But if they say, we'll sell it to you for this amount, then they got their reward. And don't look for more. You've sold out. And we can do that in our individual lives. I declare to you that these seven letters are written to real churches, but they have an application to our congregation and to us personally. And we need to be honest before God. Now, we go now to Thyatira. The angel of the church of Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith, and your service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, we're getting challenged here, Bob. We got an opportunity for the camp to re-happen. We were faithful once. Are we prepared to do it twice? He says, your latter works are greater than your first. You know? I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you. I'm just reading the word. You know? Think about it. Verse 20, but I have this against you. Okay? He says, look at it. He says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your servants, patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Yeah? But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, that is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Right? Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation. They were going to get so far removed from Christ that they no longer identified with him, and they're going to go through the Great Tribulation. Where is that place now? Turkey. Do they name the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the bulk of them. They're going to go through the Great Tribulation. Okay? That letter, the letters all have a prophetic implication that we're seeing being seen fulfilled today. Unless they repent of their works. They haven't. We pray that they will. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, that verse is connected to he had eyes like flames of fire. His eyes weren't flames of fire. They were like. He sees our motives. He sees the depths of our desires. He sees us at our most basic levels. Hello? He knows who we are. You know? Who's the Jeremiah says, you know, who can understand the heart of man? And the answer was, I, the Lord. I understand the heart. God sees to that depth. Verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. The rise of neo-paganism and witchcraft in North America is astounding. You know? To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. That's a word to you and I. There's a lot of whispering out there. And it may tickle your ears. But Jesus says, I want you to hold fast. Hold fast. You know, there's no substitute for this. There's none. It's a lie. You know? There's one way. One way. And you plant that seed. And we don't know how it germinates and how it takes place. But as you pointed out, it does. You're connected with Teen Challenge. We have a son that is involved in Red Deer Dream Center. And they work with drug and alcohol rehab. And you know, folks, when they come in and that seed is rekindled in them. Huh? I was very moved by that report. That 90-some percent that are there at Teen Challenge. And that's a long time commitment, isn't it, for them? That they'd accepted Christ at an early age. That seed was there. But there was no evidence of it for years. You know, guess what? I read a thing about a particular bamboo plant. In the first 4 years, it only grows about 5 inches. In the fifth year, it grows 9 feet. There's some Christians that for years and years, you don't see much evidence. Then all of a sudden, they shoot up. You know? Sometimes we don't look up until we hit bottom. You know? He says, hold fast until I come. Now notice, here now, the promise is before the closing. Okay? So you got three that aren't, now four that are follow the general pattern. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And in my thinking, that goes back to Psalm 2. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. When Christ returns and he rules the nations, he's coming with a bride. You're it. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. The fullness of the likeness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. All seven letters have that same closing. Now let's look at this. Thyatira is from the ancient Greek word, and I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it. It's in your bulletin. And it means daughter. David Charles Haddon Hunt wrote, "A woman rides the beast." So much of what's happening in Thyatira originated out of Babel. It was brought into Thyatira, and then it moved to Rome, and you've got the teaching of Mary, the mother of God, which is a false doctrine, and it's connected to this. And they trace, he and Sir William Ramsay trace the priests and that were brought from Babylon, were brought to the area of Thyatira, were resident there, and influenced. And he's directly addressing this whole situation. And we need to be very cautious today of what we're listening to and what we're identifying with. The influence of Babylon mythology and ancient history of both Pergamum and Thyatira, strongly connected there. And I can't put all my notes in, you know. Eleanor does an outstanding job. If I already had all that, she'd probably wring my neck. Then I'd be with Jesus and it'd be okay. The title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is, notice, the words of the Son of God. This is the only use of the Son of God in the book of Revelation. You need to process why it's there. Okay. Eyes like a flame of fire. It pierces all and judges all. Whose feet speaks of walk. These are they of the way. Are we walking in the way of Jesus Christ or are we standing in his way? You know? Bronish bronze speaks of judgment. Bronze could endure the flame. Silver and gold melted. Commendation. I know your works, your love and your faith and your servant, patience, endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. They were showing some maturity. They were growing. John, are you growing? Yeah? I feel like I have a mediocre comprehension of scripture, and then I get into Revelation. I go, oh boy, there's stuff here I can't figure. You spend hours researching stuff and go, oh man, I never, you know, this is stuff. You know, I have to refer to my notes because I mix the history of some of these places and the significance of their names. I get them a little mixed up in my mind sometimes. It's a lot for me to remember. You know, his reproof. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. What do you know about Jezebel? I got to hurry. I got like 4 minutes before we do communion. Okay. During the northern group, Israel, and the southern two tribes, Judah, Jezebel married one of the kings. Ahab? Anyway. Remember the prophet took on the 450 priests of Baal? There's another 400 priests. We forget that. They were connected with other idols. So there's 850. He takes them on and he defeats them. You know? And then Jezebel threatens to kill him because she was into Baal worship. And he's defeated the priests. And he runs for his life from Jezebel. The worst period of idolatry in Israel was under Jezebel as queen, married to the king, brought in idolatry at a level and a practice that was unprecedented in the history of Israel. It exceeded anything that had ever happened before. And we need to be on the alert. Ahab, wife of Ahab. And the references are there. 1 Kings 16:31, 18:4, 2 Kings 9:17. Go get familiar with that. It adds significance to what's being said in the letter and why it's being said to them. Because remember, Thyatira means daughter. Okay? It's identifying a heresy that comes through. And I'm not trying to pick out women here, but there's this whole idea of Mary, the mother of God, and all these kind of things. It's all connect goes back to the root of Babylon. Extreme heresy. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. They often see, and listen, when the Bible talks about sexual impropriety, when you look at the context, it also infers to their worship. They're worshiping idols. when it says that they're whoring and they're harlots, it's not just talking about physical sexual exchange. It's talking about a spiritual impurity where you're worshiping other things. You know? I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I'll throw into great tribulation. They're not really believers. They're going to go into the great tribulation. What do you believe? It's critical. You and I are looking for a better day. Amen? Yeah? I'll strike her children dead. You have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Be very cautious. People say, well, I know a truth that you're not aware of yet. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No? Exhortation. Only hold fast what you have until I come. There are essential doctrines that we need to cling to. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. That is a fundamental key doctrine. And you know, that is starting to unravel in North America. We're saying, you know, there's pulpits that are saying, well, there's many ways to God. If you're sincere in your faith, you know, God will accept you. You know, you're sincerely wrong. Those eyes like flames of fire will examine it. You're not walking in the way of Christ, the feet. You're not accepting the burnished bronze. You're not accepting the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. You think you can go to God on your own terms? Who does mankind think he is that he can tell God, you got to accept me? No, really, the arrogance. Yeah? What was the original sin? Pride. Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want mercy? Get on your face. Yeah. One who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear. How many got earlobes this morning? Okay, you got earlobes. Hopefully you're able to hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, not just to that church, but to the churches. Am I holding fast? You know, what is the gospel? The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. That which I have received, I give unto you. That Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and he rose from the dead. Amen? That's the good news. That's the good news. And if you're looking for good news somewhere else, it's coming from Satan. And he is the murderer. He is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. He's the accuser of the brethren. You can call him Slewfoot. You can call him the dragon. You can call him whatever you want. He is a false god. No? Saw a thing I never clued in, but I didn't really acknowledge it in my thinking. I saw a thing the other day. There are three angels that are mentioned by name in the scripture. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Two stand with God. One is the father of lies. Do not be deceived. We need to hold fast. The application here. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And You were singing that this morning. You know, keep on singing. I was, you know, keep singing. I won't preach. We'll just add it to next week. In his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is the last two verses in 1 John 5. How does he end that letter? This is the same guy that's writing the Revelation. How does he end that letter? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Do not be deceived. There's voices out there that are trying to draw us away from the true God to something else. That's profound. And he says, listen, if you do that, if you give up on me, if you exchange me for something else, you're appointed to the great tribulation. Okay? And on that note, we will receive communion this morning. Well, I stated we weren't